Well, I have to say it's a complete and total privilege to be with you this morning. I first want to thank the ladies that came and served us food for the Shepherds Conference. I know some of them are in here and some of them aren't. And we even had to turn down some of the ladies because the food was getting so abundant that we didn't have room in the refrigerator to keep it all. So the food was great for us men for the conference. I truly was blessed by that time. I want to thank the ladies for that. I think we had a total of 12 men that were able to come, myself included, on different days throughout the week as we gathered to listen to many of the sermons. And I have to say it was a complete blessing to me to be with the men and hear the preaching of the Word of God. I have to say there was a time I just kind of pinched myself and thanked God that He has brought the men that He has and the work that He's been doing in our church. And it was just a total blessing to sit and listen to the many sermons that we listen to. In fact, for any of you that are willing or desirous to hear some of the sermons, I think in about a week they'll have those posted on shepherdsconference.org. And you can go to media and you can hear those sermons as they were preached to the men. I think there are over 3,000 men, pastors from all over the world, the United States, that come to the Shepherds Conference to hear those messages. And I would recommend to any of the men that weren't able to come, and the ladies, I would particularly recommend one of the messages that was given by Harry Walls. It was called Protecting Yourself from Moral Failure. That was a fantastic sermon, one that we all need to be reminded of, especially as men. And then for the men of our church, I would encourage you to listen to Tom Pennington's message on faithfulness in the home, loving your wives as Christ loves the church. And then Michael Riccardi gave a fantastic sermon on faithfulness in evangelism. It was great. Message. Those are the top three that I would recommend. There were many good ones, but that was a fantastic set of sermons. Great sermons. And now, those of us men that were there, and if you listen to those sermons, now all we need to do is put it into practice. The easy stuff, right? I'm just kidding. I am very cynical when I say that in that sense, because that probably has to be the hardest part. I think the hardest part of listening to a sermon for myself is understanding when I'm done hearing that sermon that God holds me accountable to what I do with that sermon. We all need to hear the Word of God, but what we need to really be mindful of is that we obey the Word of God. Which really, when all things are said and done, what really matters the most when we hear the Word of God, when we listen to these sermons, is really not so much that we hear them, but really, do we respond to them? Do we respond to them as the way we should, in that we put into practice the principles that we hear in the Word of God? Because that, beloved, is really what matters when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. That we put into practice what we hear. And that is what I want to talk to you about this morning in the Word of God from the book of James. Something that the Lord did to me many years ago in my life, and I've said this before, and those of you that have been in our church for a while have heard me say this, and I will continue to say this, and that is that God gave me a conviction of my need to obey what I hear. Now you say, well, isn't that what all believers do? Yes, it's true. But as a believer, even as a believer, you can sit under preaching after preaching after preaching after preaching, and you can hear the Word of God and hear the Word of God, and you can deceive yourself, as we're going to learn, that you think that just by hearing the sermon, hearing the Word, is somehow enough. And that is not sufficient, really. Sufficiency in hearing the Word of God is putting into practice what we hear. And early in my days of being a Christian, especially in seminary, the Lord really convicted me that what I'm hearing, I really need to put this into practice. And there was a great moment in my life where God really brought a conviction upon me, because what I was hearing and what I knew and what I was doing oftentimes were two separate entities. I had the understanding of the truth. I was being taught the truth, and I was being taught the accuracy of God's Word and how to mine out the truth. But then I would look and see some deficiencies in the practice of what I knew to be true. Have you experienced this? Do you understand this principle? Have you seen this in your own life? Have you met Christians who can dot the I's of theology and cross the T's of their theology, but when you look at their lives, there are glaring weaknesses in their practice of what they know to be true? Beloved, God wants us to unite what we know to be true, what the Bible says, not only in what we know, but in what we do. And this is a very important principle that we must understand. It is far too easy for us as believers to sit and listen to sermon after sermon, but do very little to apply the sermons that we hear. I am guilty of this for sure, and I know many of you are as well. I think it's part of the plight of being a sinner redeemed by grace as you look at your life, even as the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 could see it as life and say, this is what I know to be true. This is what I want to do, but I don't do what I want to do because of this sinful flesh. But our heart's desire should be to apply the truth. This is really important. It's really what matters most, and it's really what matters most to Jesus Christ, beloved. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 through 28, it says in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "And it came about, while he said these things," Christ that is, "one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.'" See, it's a lot more important than just to hear the word. You need to observe the word. You can't just hear the word of God and somehow walk away and think to yourself that you are growing and that you're doing what God wants you to do by merely hearing the word. You have to observe the word. You see, oftentimes we think of Sundays, especially Sunday service, as a very passive experience, especially when it comes to preaching. We see it as a one-sided experience where the pastor is the one who's responsible on Sundays to deliver the sermon. He's supposed to work hard at the experience. He's to do 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent, to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And we tend to see Sunday as a passive experience, relying on just what the pastor does and how eloquent he is and how well he's delivering the message. But is it any less of a responsibility to those who come to listen? Is there a work that needs to be done to those sitting in the pews? Does God expect any less of his listeners than he does the preacher? Is not listening just as important, if not more, than the actual delivery of the message? You know, I can preach the word of God diligently, passionately, but the church and you will never grow without an effectual listening to the word of God. You must take seriously the listening of the message. Jesus cares greatly about how his church listens to his word. In fact, in the exhortations in Revelation to the seven churches, which really are representations of the churches that we have in our day and age, you can lump almost any church in our day and age right into those seven churches that he confronted and he addressed. And in all of those addresses, all of those seven addresses to the seven churches, it says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And in all of those sayings of Christ to the church, it also says, "To him who overcomes." And that is because overcoming this world is tied to the ears that hear God's word. How well you're listening and how well you're putting it into practice. It is important to Jesus how you listen to the messages that you hear. In fact, Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus said this: "Listen to this." In Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus said, "Let these words sink into your ears." And in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus said, "Take care how you listen. Listening to the Word of God matters to Jesus. It matters how you listen and that you put into practice what you are hearing. And so this morning in our time of God's Word, I want to look at a passage here. I want to look at this passage out of James on how we can be better listeners of the Word of God. Because in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1 of James, James really gives us four very practical ways in which we can profit from the preaching of God's Word. If you would read along with me, verses 18 through 25. James writes, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. To this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Now, obviously, I'm not going to have time to break down all that is in this passage. It's not my intent. My intent is to really pull out the central principles to help you become a better listener of the Word of God. And the first principle that I want you to notice in this passage on how you can profit from the Word of God, the first principle that I want you to realize, if you're going to profit from God's Word, you must be a ready listener. You must be a ready listener. We see this in James chapter 1, verse 19. Notice what he says. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." This is a great passage of Scripture that helps us in the very first principle of what it means to profit from the hearing of God's Word. If you're going to profit from the Word of God, then you must obey this command that James gives. You must be quick to hear. The word for quick is takous, and it means to be prompt, to be quick, or to be ready. To be ready. It is a command that James gives his listeners. It's a command that he gives the church to whom he is writing. And he says, if you're going to profit from the Word of God, you must be a ready listener. You must be prompt. You must be quick to listen the Word of God. Beloved, this may seem like a very simple principle, but oh, what an important principle this is. That if you're going to profit from the Word of God, you must ready yourself to receive it. You must be prompt and quick to receive it. You must be spiritually ready. You must be emotionally ready. You must be physically ready. You can't be receiving of the Word of God if you're not all three of those. You know, I think this is oftentimes an overlooked principle that we miss when it comes to Sunday morning services. It's pretty hard to be a ready listener if you're physically not in church hearing the Word of God to begin with. You know, I've oftentimes said this, you know, in the New Testament times, if you wanted to hear the Word of God, you had to go to church. You couldn't turn on your radio and hear a sermon from the past. You couldn't go to the internet and just hear some sermon and go, "Oh, that's good. I got my daily dose of truth. I don't need to worry about church." To be a ready listener means you need to be physically present on Sunday to hear the Word of God. You need to be physically present. You need to be there. And oftentimes where God's people struggle in this getting ready to hear the word of God is they may get ready to come to church in a multitude of ways, but they don't get their hearts ready to receive the word of God. They may get their children ready to go to church. They may get their house ready, clean it up before leaving, or get it ready for after church. They may get the lunch ready for after church, or they may even get the car ready. They may prepare the food and get it ready. They most certainly get themselves ready. They may put on nice clothes and look their best for Sunday, do their hair. But are you ready to listen to the word of God? Are you ready physically? Are you ready emotionally? Are you ready spiritually to hear the word? In other words, have you prepared your heart to hear the word like a farmer prepares his field for the seed that he plants? I love what C.H. Spurgeon said regarding this. He said this. He said, "We are told that men ought to preach without preparation. Granted, but we add, excuse me, we are told that men ought to preach with preparation. Granted, he says, but we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher." We know that preachers need to prepare to preach their sermons, but how much preparation do we need to make to hear the word of God? Most people take very little time at all to think about how they can prepare their hearts to receive the word of God. They don't prepare the night before. They don't prepare the Sunday before services, and they don't prepare when they're even coming to church. Sometimes we just show up and we're here and we're not even prepared. But beloved, if we are to expect the word to bear fruit in our lives, then we must prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the word, that we want to have a good soil so that the seed comes in and it takes a greater effect in our hearts. We must plow and uproot the soil of our hearts. We must prepare our hearts to hear the word of truth. One of the ways that I think that you can do this very practically is by preparing yourself ahead of time for church, just by virtue of just preparing your family, preparing for the time to get ready to go to church. And I think another way you can prepare yourself for the word of God is to remind yourself of the value and the nature of God's word and what it is you get to do on Sunday morning when you come to the word of God. You realize, beloved, you get to come to hear the word of God. There is much value in the word of God. And I think James even gives us, he just kind of unpacks these little phrases about the word of God to show us the value of the word of God. If you struggle preparing your heart, meditate on the value of the truth of God's word so you're excited to hear it. Notice what James says about the word of God. Look at verse 18, some of these descriptors that he gives. Notice verse 18. Just in the descriptors alone, there's so much that we can be excited to ready our hearts for the word of God. Notice, he says, "He brought us forth by the word of truth." Notice the phrase there, word of truth. The word of God is truth. One pastor said of this, he said, "Truth is another way of saying what is real." You see, God speaks the truth. And the truth is another way of understanding what is real, what is right, what is real. In other words, God's word brings reality to your heart and your mind. He speaks to reality. He tells you what is real in the world that you live in of falsities and untruths. He gives you the truth. He tells you what is real about life in this world. He tells you what is real about salvation. He tells you what is real about trials. He tells you how to get wisdom to deal with this life. And he speaks the truth in your life. in the midst of errors and lies that you live in. You want to prepare your heart, think about the value of the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word. Second, notice what James also says about the Word. He calls it the implanted Word. Verse 21, notice what it says. He says, it's the Word implanted which is able to save your souls. I love that language. That speaks of the Word's power and its sufficiency in your life as a Christian. It is powerful because it's able to save your soul. Literally, the language is, it comes from the root word dunamai, where we understand the word dynamite, which speaks of massive power. It's powerful. It's living. It's active in your life. It has the power to save your soul. And when James says that, he's thinking of the complete full package of salvation from the moment of faith in Christ to save you from the penalty of all your sins that they justly deserve. From that moment of faith in Christ all the way to glorification in Christ, it is able to save your souls from salvation, the beginning of salvation, regeneration, to sanctification, all the way to glorification. The Word of God is implanted, and it is able to save your soul. It has power. It's sufficient. This word implanted speaks of a seed that is planted in ground, and it grows into a mature plant. The word never loses its power to save. And the grammar is emphatic. It's in the present tense. It's a present tense participle describing the character of the Word and the ongoing nature of the Word in the life of the believer. Constantly remaining powerful in your life as a believer from beginning to end to do its work in you to the saving of your soul. You know, every time I go to a shepherd's conference, every time I've ever sat in a shepherd's conference, especially the older I get, I just walk away from that going, God, be merciful to me. Because I have heard so much truth and I have been made so accountable to you that I ask for your grace, Lord God, to live out what I'm hearing. And I walk away from those sermons just very convicted, but then at the same time encouraged, because I think about, well, how am I going to do this? How can I do this? There's so much, I can't do it. Well, that's not what the truth of God says. It's powerful, it's living, it's active. And I love what Psalm 19 says, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Are you a little bit downtrodden in your perspective of the Word of God? Then you go to the Word of God to have your soul ignited about its value in your life. Thirdly, notice what James also says about the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 25. What a great description of the Word of God. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, he calls God's Word the law. And it's literally, it does not have a definite article. It's just law. He's not referring necessarily to specific law. He's just referring to the principle of law in the sense that it is authoritative in your life. Are you a little apathetic? Or are you a little bit kind of ambivalent to the Word of God? Then let this help ignite your heart to prepare for the Word of God, that God's Word is the rule to your life. It's the law. God speaks into your life authoritative truth, and God's Word is binding on your soul, and He holds you accountable to what He says. It's the rule of life. It's authoritative. But also notice what I love about this. His law is a law of liberty. You see, it's not burdensome. It's liberating. The believer has the law, has the rule of God in his life through the Word of God. But this Word of God literally sets him free. It's a freeing truth. It's a freeing word that God gives. Jesus said in John 8:34, Jesus answered them and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And how does he do that? In verse 31 of chapter 8, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And listen, and the truth will make you free. You see, the truth can actually liberate you from bondage. What a powerful set of descriptors James gives of the Word of God. I want to give you a fourth one. Notice what else he says about the Word of God. Verse 25. He says, but to the one who looks intently at the what? Perfect law. The law of liberty. Notice the adjective to describe God's law there. His word, it is perfect. It's the perfect law of liberty. I love that truth. God's word is perfect. That means it is without error. That means it's not lacking anything that you don't need or that you need for this life. God has given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. The Word of God is perfect. It gives you everything you need for life and for godliness. It's not lacking anything. You can look at James chapter 1 verse 4 to understand what he means by this word perfect. Literally, not lacking anything. Complete. Beloved, do you need some excitement about the Word of God, then just meditate on these four principles, these four descriptors of God's Word. It's perfect. His knowledge is perfect. His ways are perfect. And when God speaks, his word is perfect. And what this means for you is you have everything you need to live a life that pleases God. You have the perfect word to help you with salvation. You have the perfect word to grace you for sanctification. You have the perfect word to give you the wisdom that you need. James chapter 3 and end of verse 4 of chapter 4, You have the perfect Word of God. Now, if this doesn't help you get ready for the Word of God, then you need to ask God to help you have a value of what He has done by giving you the Word of God. You need to be eager to hear the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, I love what Peter says. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In other words, be excited about the Word. Long for it. Crave it. Get excited about it. You're probably sitting out there saying, but Pastor, what do I do if I don't? Well, that brings us to the second principle that we see in James. If you want to profit from preaching, the first principle is you need to be a ready listener. But the second principle is you need to be a repentant listener. A repentant listener. And that's because sin is the number one hindrance to your responding appropriately to God's perfect word. You ever struggled desiring God's word? Ever struggled with whether you even wanting to get in it? Do you struggle even having a desire even sometimes? Well, that is sin. And that is the very thing that James addresses in this passage. Notice verse 19 through 21. Notice what he says. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You must be quick and ready to listen to the word, but you must be as equally quick to remove sin from your heart and your life if you're going to profit from the preaching of God's word. This is very emphatic in the language. I want you to know, oftentimes, beloved, you'll hear people, Christians, quote verse 19. We must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And they use that in the context of just purely not dealing with anger in your own life. But I want you to notice that verse is in the context of the Word of God. See, it's really not about being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, dealing with your character just in everyday life, though that's a good principle. The context of this is that is set right in the context of hearing the Word of God. If you're going to be a person who listens to the Word of God, then you must deal with sin. You must. Sin. And this is what James is really working through here. In verse 21, very clearly, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word." Very emphatic in the language. It's very emphatic. He's talking about laying aside, putting off, repenting from the sin that corrupts you, filthiness and wickedness, just outright evil of the heart and filthiness of sin in your lives. And then he gets that's very general terminology. But in verse 19 and 20, it's very specific. Slow to speak, slow to anger. What's he talking about there? That slow to speak, what he's really talking about is being argumentative with the Word of God. People who, they don't listen, they're not quick to listen, but boy, when they hear it, they're ready to argue on every single point of doctrine. Or they want to argue over the little nuances of truth. And oftentimes miss the bigger picture of Scripture. I can't tell you how grievous that is. You know, I've had that happen to me as a pastor. I have somebody will come up and they'll want to talk about the sermon, and they'll talk about the little nuance of the sermon but miss the whole big picture of what was just made mention. Now, I can preach on repentance, and somebody come and say, "Well, what about this little situation that happened historically?" That's good and all, but are we listening to the main point of what God wants us to hear? See, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We don't want to be argumentative. And we don't want to have anger. See, we get angry when it doesn't fit what we want it to fit. The Word of God speaks to our heart. And when we don't like what it says, we want to argue with it in our souls, whether actually verbally or actually internally. We want to argue with it, but we also get angry about it. That's the kind of sin that must be removed, must be repented of if you're going to receive the Word of God. James is saying, remove all kinds of sin that impedes your ability to hear what God is saying. Remove having an angry, argumentative, and defensive spirit to God's truth. Are you ready to listen? And are you ready to hear it speak into your life? Or are you rushing headlong into frustration and argumentativeness, or not really liking what you're hearing? You know, there's a solution to that. And it says in 2 Timothy that there are people who are wanting their ears to be tickled. They seek preachers who will tickle their ears so they can hear what they want to hear. See, I will tell you firsthand, beloved, there are many times when I'm reading the Word of God, I'm like, "Whoa, Lord, that really is a hard truth to take. That's really a hard thing to soak in." And I will tell you, beloved, there are times I just am so trembling about what I'm reading, and then I look at my life. But beloved, more than anything ever, I have to give you what the Word of God says. I am merely the messenger. All I do is prepare the food, and I give it to you on Sunday, and it's your responsibility whether you're going to eat it or whether you're not going to eat it. That is up to you. And whether you're going to digest it and live off of it, that is up to you. But beloved, if you're going to receive the Word of God, and if you're going to be a listener that is honoring to Christ, then you've got to deal with sin before you come to the Word of God. Remove an angry spirit. Remove anger. Remove argumentativeness. Remove filthiness. Remove sin and evil of your heart. So key. You know, when I think about how people respond in this way. I always think of the great extreme with Stephen. You remember when Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7 when he was preaching to the people of Israel? You know what it says they did? This is such a picture perfect of what's going on. It says here, but they cried out against him, Stephen that is, with a loud voice, and they covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And you know what they did? They drove him out of the city and they stoned him. What a great picture of what people do when they don't have their hearts ready and they don't want to hear the word of God and they don't deal with the sin that is within. They cover their ears and they rush at the preacher or the messenger and they're angry. It wasn't Stephen who was the problem, by the way. He prayed for their salvation. He prayed that God would save them. Even while they were stoning them, he said, God, do not count this sin against their charge. Don't charge this sin against them. They were rebellious. They were full of sin. And had they just dealt with their sin while he was giving them the word, then they could have repented and trusted. What is your disposition toward the word when you hear it, beloved? You know, Kent Hughes said, I love this. He said, an angry spirit is never a listening, teachable spirit. That's really what's at the core here. If you are flirting with sin, if you have sin in your life, then you are going to have a very difficult time listening to the word of God because it will make you angry. And so before coming to church, be ready, but also be repentant. Remove sin. Ask God, God, what areas of my life do I need to repent over? Repent over sin of the week. Repent over the sins that are in your life that you know, and then any sins that maybe you're missing. Maybe ask somebody that you love, your spouse, or maybe even your children. What area of my life do I need to repent over? Do a quick heart examination before coming to church. Confess your known sin to God and ask God to forgive you and turn from it. And be ready and repentant in your listening. Well, there's another response to the perfect word of God that we learned from James. First one is you must be a ready listener. Second, you must be a repentant listener. And thirdly, you must be a receptive listener. This is a great truth that we see in verse 21. Notice what he says there. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, notice this, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Note the imperative command in verse 21, beloved. Notice what the command is. Receive the word. Receive it. How important it is to be a receptive listener to the word of God. I want you to notice the means by which you receive the word of God. Notice the prepositional phrase, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. By the way, as a footnote, that's the only way you're going to receive it. It's the only way you're really going to be a listener is if you receive it with humility. And humility is coming at God's word with the spirit of, teach me, Lord. Lord, teach me. Show me my sin. Show me any errors in my way and lead me in the path of righteousness. Use your word to teach me, to correct me, to train me in righteousness. Such an important response to the inerrant word of God by an inerrant God who has all authority over all the earth, over every soul, that we receive the word in humility. You see, when God speaks, we should listen. You know, there is that old commercial back in the 70s on E.F. Hutton. He was like a financial planner organization, and there'd always be these commercials. I remember this as a kid, and it would come up, and they'd have this broker in some setting, and he'd be sitting there, and everyone would be talking, and then the minute this person would get ready to speak, it would just go quiet. And it would say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. That's exactly what we should do with the Word of God. When the word of God is read, when the word of God is preached, we should prepare our hearts. We should repent from any sin, but we should listen with humility. God, show me where I need to change and grow. very important principle here. God's word, beloved, is the final authority of all your life. And so what he says goes. God's word is the judge of humanity. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. And there is no creature laid hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Man does not stand in judgment of God and his word. God's word stands in judgment of man, all mankind. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God speaks. People must listen. And if they don't listen, that's their choice. But regardless, God is the final authority and his word speaks to it. Whether a person submits to it or not, it really ultimately doesn't matter in regards to the nature and authority of God's word. It is still true. It's still authoritative. But we want to be a people who listen with humility. I love what he says there. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I guarantee that if you're a true believer and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be saved. You want salvation. You have to receive the word in humility. I want you to also notice that reception of the word, receive the word implanted, speaks of an ongoing, continual receptiveness to God's word. It wants you to always continually be checking your heart, being willing to be taught by his word. God honors those who honor his word. The way you honor his word is you receive it with humility. Isaiah 66, verse 2, "For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being." There's that authority, declares the Lord. "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Those are the people that God is paying attention to. God's people respond this way because God's word is his authority. He's exalted according to all his name. Psalm 138, verse 2. Receiving the word of God in humility means you come under the submission of the word of God. You're willing to be taught by the word of God. You desire to obey all that God has spoken in his word. You are teachable, moldable, humble to God's word. You're attentive to the word and you listen to his instruction. Like children with their parents. You know, I know anyone who's in here who's had children and they're a parent, they understand that they're not necessarily looking for perfection in their children. They're looking for direction. They're looking for humility, response to the directions and the things given them to do. God is concerned about the inclination of your heart, that you receive it in humility. Are you moldable, teachable, humble, and reverent of God's word? Well, there's one last response to this perfect, inerrant, powerful, able to save your soul word. If you're going to profit from preaching, then you must be a ready listener. You must be a repentant listener. You must be a receptive listener. And fourthly, you must be a responsible listener. Verses 22 through 25. Notice what he says. Very powerful portion. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." You know, this really, This last principle is really the one that is most important to a vital response to the Word of God, and that is really ultimately just obedience. You know, many can say they believe in the Bible. Many can say they know the Bible. Many will say they believe the Bible is inspired. They'll say they believe it's inerrant. They believe it's infallible. They believe it's authoritative. They believe it's self-authenticating. But there is no desire to obey the Word. Obedience, beloved, is the issue here. Obedience is what God is looking for in His people. Obedience to the Word of God is the greatest proof that you really do believe the Word of God. You really do believe what it says, and you do believe there is a responsiveness that you have and a responsibility that God holds you to carry it out. You see, this was the problem with the Pharisees and in the nation of Israel. They affirmed the sufficiency, the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the inspiration of Scripture. They very emphatically believed that, but they denied it by their deeds. Matthew 23, when Jesus addressed the Pharisees, it says, therefore, listen to this. This is an amazing statement. He says, therefore, all that they tell you, the Pharisees, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. You see, they had an understanding of the truth. The problem was, they didn't do what the truth said. They didn't have a right understanding and application to what they were to do with the truth. Also in Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus goes on to say, but woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. See, a hypocrite is someone who acts a certain way in different situations. They're an actor, and they live contrary to what they're doing. You know, just a few weeks ago, we went over King Saul, and we talked about the repentance of an unrepentant repenter with King Saul. He's a classic example of this, beloved. He knew God spoke the word to Samuel. He knew Samuel was God's prophet. He knew it was true, but he practically denied it by his disobedience. You remember 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it says that Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Beloved, God cares about our obedience to the Word of God. You know what really grieves my heart is to hear people basically just say, well, yeah, I hear it, you know, but have no real heart to obey it. You know, there are some Christians who think that if they just have a desire to obey, well, that's good enough with God, and never practically obey. God is not concerned with your sacrifices, as he told Saul, with your church services and your church duties. He's more concerned that you are obeying the word of the Lord. What a great reminder for us. We must take this serious. Look at verse 22. We learn how serious this is. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who what? Delude themselves. Literally, they are being deceived. They are deceiving themselves. Paralogizomai, it means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. They hear the word, they don't do the word, and so what the effect is delusion, deception. And the reason is false and deceptive. The reason there's of this false and this deceptiveness is because we think that we are done what we need to do just by hearing the word, but there's more to it. We have to do it. One commentator said of churchgoers, he said, they sit and soak in church, but their lives are still sour. They are sour because they never apply what they hear. They hear the word, but they don't heed the word. And James gives a great illustration for us, beloved, in verses 23 through 24. Notice what he says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. This is the tragedy of a casual glance of oneself in the mirror of God's word. You see, back then, they didn't have these crystal clear mirrors like we do. You can go to the mirror and you can see every imperfection of your face and every imperfection of your body. In fact, it's really painful for me sometimes to look at myself in the mirror. But James's point here is, look, back then, the mirrors were made of metal. So a lot of times the rich had a gold. They would take gold and they would flatten it out and put as clear of a shine on it as they could. Or they would take some form of metal and you could look at your reflection, but it was really hard to see your reflection because it wasn't as clear as the mirrors are today. And so if you really wanted to see your imperfections, you had to look intently at that to see where you needed to do the corrective work. You see, a person who comes to the word of God, what James is saying is if you're going to be a doer, you've got to look intently at the word. You need to go to the word and ask for it to change your heart. And you need to be willing to be changed. And you need to put it into practice if you're going to change the imperfections, the areas of disobedience, and the areas of growth in your life. You can't just take a casual glance to the word of God. Oh, it says that, and then move on. See, that's what James is really addressing. They look at it, but it's brief, and then they move on. And they walk away, and they forget what their face looked like. They forget the imperfections of their heart and life. They don't meditate upon it. They don't look at it long enough to let it show them their need for salvation, their need for sanctification. Very important principles. The one who hears the word and heeds the word, however, notice verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and look, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That is what James is calling us to, beloved. That we get into the Word of God and we take an intense heart examination. And then when we've done the heart examination, we put it into practice. We want to be an effectual doer. Notice the promise that he gives there, beloved. The one who is the effectual doer, I love this, will be blessed in what he does. That's the blessedness of the one who does the word of God. What a total and complete lie when a person thinks that, oh, I don't want to come to Christ because God is just going to remove all of the things that I enjoy doing. That is not what Scripture says. If you come to Christ and you put into practice the word of God, in fact, you will be blessed. Blessed. Happy, literally, in the language. The question is, are you a doer of the word? Are you someone who strives to do what you hear? And I realize in a sermon there might be 20 points that I give, but is there one point you can walk away with and say, Lord, I want to put that into practice? Continual application of God's Word. What are some ways you can do this? Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time practicing the Word of God. Pray over the Word of God. Make sure you don't leave a sermon or the Word not striving to make some change in your life and your attitudes or your actions. Don't let the word become dull in your heart. Ask others to hold you accountable to obeying the word. Pray for God's grace to practice his word. And when you fail, what do? Obey the word. Confess your sins, right? Repent from your sins. And do it all over again by the grace of God. What an encouraging passage we have here this morning. Beloved, I want to close with one passage of Scripture to show you what God is looking for in our hearts when we come to the Word of God. I would like you to turn to Nehemiah. We'll just close with this passage of Scripture. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8, is such a great passage of Scripture. I'm always encouraged by this passage. It's Nehemiah chapter 8. Picking it up at verse 1, and I'm going to skip around because some of it we can get the main point of what he's saying without reading everything. But just to give you a little context of this passage, the nation of Israel has been in captivity and bondage for 70 years because of their disobedience to the word of God. And God chastened them and disciplined his people. And then he lets them go back into the land of Israel. And they go back into the land of Israel, and they're on the precipice of rebuilding the nation, rebuilding the temple, and getting things back in order. And we come to this passage, and God addresses his people through the word. And notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month," which, by the way, is such a great principle as to who is listening. And it says, verse 3, "He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday." That's a long time, by the way, half the day. "He read in the presence of men and women, those who could understand," and listen, "and all the people were attentive to the book of the law." You know, he literally read the word of God for literally five to 6 hours. And we think, well, that sermon, that was an hour. That was way too long. This is an all-day sermon he's given. And actually, he's just reading it. He's just reading the law. But notice their response. "All the people were attentive to the book of the law." They are attentively listening to what they are hearing. You know, I'll never forget the story. Steve Lawson said one time he preached a sermon. This older, elderly lady came up to him and said, "You know, your sermons are way too long, Pastor." And he said, "Oh, dear lady, you need to pray to God that God enlarges your heart so you don't get so full so fast on the word of God." You see, this is an all-day event here. And then look at this, verse 5. "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." That's why we stand up to read the word of God, and that's why there's a pulpit that's over the people. "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands when they bowed low and worshiped the Lord and their faces to the ground." Verse 8, "They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading." So now there's the preaching explaining the meaning of the passage. Verse 9, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep,' for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." There's a good response, repentance. "Then he said to them, 'Go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Isn't that great? The word of God will cut you down, but it also should give you some joy. He's there. He comforts you. "So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been known to them." What a great illustration of what we are to do in the New Testament, preaching and hearing of God's word. I pray that the Lord uses his word in your life in a mighty way. I pray that you're a ready listener, a repentant listener, a receptive listener.